Acts chapter 12. Let's see. We made it through, I think, verse 5. Acts 12, 1 through 5. Let's actually read beginning in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 16. Let's go through 17. Acts 12, 1 through 17. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. He said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. So we spent the last couple weeks emphasizing, particularly talking about prayer and the power of prayer. And so I don't really want to go back into that. We could spend a lot of time on that. There's a very comprehensive lessons on prayer, but the best lessons you get is by doing it. So let's kind of leave it with that. It's how we get on the same page with the Lord. So let's pick it up here. One little introductory comment. One of the things I've really enjoyed in teaching through the book of Acts thus far, I only have 2 weeks left, and then Mr. Toole's going to He and I are swapping classes here, so I want to finish up chapter 12 in the next couple of weeks. But one of the things that's been neat to me, you have people who want to, you show them Acts 2:38, and they say, Acts is a book of history. It's got nothing to do with doctrine. Hey, baloney. There's doctrine all over in this book. But one of the things that I really like about it, too, is it's not just doctrine. It's actually you see the way the church interacted. You see the things they did. You see, what's devotion to prayer look like? We see the way they gather together. We see the way they're teaming up in prayer. We see all these little things. We've worked through this. It's just neat to see this is what the church does. This is who we are. And so I've just really enjoyed it from that perspective of some of the details of it, just the way it shows the inner workings of the Lord's people. So we're going to pick it up here, guys. Really, verses 7 through 11, we read this in the section. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. I find it... I want to jump back to verse... I think I got through verse 5, right? I want to jump back to verse 6. I'm sorry. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. So Peter was very securely kept. Larry, I think you mentioned this maybe last week, getting a little ahead of me. But, why so many guards? What did we come up with, 16 guards? Why so many guards for little Peter? Any ideas? Do you remember what you said last week, Larry? I'm not going to come back. Just throw it out here and I'll reiterate.
Two things. One, he was what you would call a political prisoner, meaning he was a high-value prisoner. And two, the Romans were very strict on the surrounding, it hasn't gone well when they've taken the first century leaders into custody. Sometimes they got out, sometimes, weird things happen.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. I think both of those points are good. He's a political prisoner, a high-value prisoner. You guys know the way politics works. We're going to have a show of force. Right? Anybody remember the Tiananmen Square? We will show you. Okay? You cannot withstand the force, the power. Okay? What'd you say? The beast. Yeah. Thank you, Kevin. You can't. The scripture says, that's what people say. Who will wage, who's able to wage war with the beast? Who's able to stand before him? So everybody just cowers. And so that's the way the world works, and that's the way they're used to working. And so that's what they bring to, they're always going to bring in reference to the church, too, is try to scare us with their force. So they have this, and then secondly, like Larry said, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if these guys learn from their history, but if they've been paying, it doesn't seem like it, but if they've been paying attention to history at all, yeah, things haven't gone well. When they've arrested, basically go back from the time of Christ and making the tomb secure up until all this time, basically they've had a number of escapes. Okay? So, who knows what they're thinking there. We're gonna keep them secure. And so you got prison doors, you got the guards outside, you got the guards inside, bound with chains to two soldiers, one on each arm. I think that's kinda like, if you're married and it was strange. It was yesterday morning. I wake up and Julie's like sitting there like wide eyes looking right at me. That's scary. What's going on here? But she was just getting ready she'd been moving around and was getting ready to go and sneak out and trying not to wake me up. She just happened to be, but her motion woke me up, right? So that was an interesting morning experience, to say the least. But, so the motion, that's why some of these beds these days, they have you have stuff for your side, and you have stuff for your side, and that way your motion doesn't impact the other person. Well, hey, let's bind this guy a couple chains, put him on soldiers. If the soldiers do happen to fall asleep, Peter starts moving. The rattling of the chains and the motion, it's going to wake you up. I mean, they got this thing very secure. Okay? They got this thing figured out. But notice what's Peter doing? What's scripture say? Sleeping. I just like to, I think about this, guys. Anybody have a flashback in their mind to, Kevin goes to the garden. Yeah, Peter was good at sleeping. I'll give you that. That's not where my mind went, but yeah, he was good at taking his snoozes. That's the time he should have been praying. I was thinking about the time where Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And Peter and the rest of the apostles are like, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." This is the night, guys, before Peter's ready to be brought out to be executed. And what's he doing? Sleeping. Some things have changed for this guy, haven't they? From the early in Jesus, really, we see the shift. Where the shift took place is following Jesus' resurrection. These guys aren't afraid of death. Let's go to Hebrews for a second. Hebrews chapter 2. I always get a kick out of anybody know the Dilbert cartoons, the engineer? I enjoy those for the weird engineering way that those guys' minds think. But, I think it's Dogbert and Dilbert and Dogbert comes, Dilbert's just scared, I'll use this term, scared to death because of his presentation the next day. And Dogbert comes up to him and says, surveys show that people are more afraid of public speaking than they are of death. And he says, so technically, I'm doing you a favor if I basically finish you off. He goes, what time are you going to sleep? You know, and I just, I got a kick at it because people say that. We're more afraid of, you know, on surveys, more afraid of public speaking. No. People are, when you put it in that light, okay, let me do you a favor and I'll finish you off tonight. You know, okay, I'll go do my speech. The fear of death, guys, every other fear that we have actually stems from the fear of death. And so to me, the fact that Peter's sleeping, okay, sleeping soundly in this situation, this guy's at peace with the Lord. And he knows there is life after. And I think it's a lesson for all of us to learn because it's really weird with the world in which we live. You know, we're trying to take away the consequences of hell. There is no hell. Matter of fact, I recently read an excerpt from Nietzsche's poem, The Madman. And, you know, the idea that Nietzsche is pushing is that, you know, yeah, everybody's afraid when there is no God, but in reality, in the end, we're doing everybody a favor. Like, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Because there's no God, you die, and what's going to happen to you is what's going to happen to my dog Bosco when he kicks the bucket here soon. He's going to just go into nothingness. And so no fear. The liberation of no fear. But the reality of it is, people are terrified of that because we still know. And so, you know, God's put eternity in each man's heart, right? Now people can't get away from the fear of death with all the... And so whichever way Satan's working at it, Satan tries to hold people captive through that. And I like the way Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us of this. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Satan holds us captive, guys, through fear of death. And so, Jesus came and partook of death and came through the other side to tell us about it and say, you don't have to be afraid of this. And you see that in the lives of the apostles. These guys went from you know, cowards, understandably so, I'm not trying to, but following Jesus' resurrection, like, there's no fear. There's no fear. And so each of us, when we're really convinced of the resurrection, that's the way we should be. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting, right? We have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? I'll be right with you, Justin. One other thing I was thinking about, back in my college days, there was a guy I worked with, sharp guy, but definitely a worldly guy, and he said, you know, the people used to worship the sun, and now we understand the sun, so people don't worship anymore. People used to, you know, worship, gave a couple examples. He said, the only reason people worship Jesus now is because we don't understand death. He says, once we understand death, then people won't worship Jesus anymore. I was like, no. The reason we worship Jesus is because he understands death and life. He's the one who holds the keys of death and of Hades. And that is why we worship him. So as Christians, guys, I just want to encourage us, like, no fear. Okay? And you can sleep soundly the night before your execution. Hopefully we all come visit Mr. Simpson when he's in the slammer the night before. Wish him a good night's sleep. I'm convinced, bro, you're going down first. I might fall away. You're going down first.
I think I find it interesting here.
Sorry, everybody's got to quit laughing before we get to your point. All right.
That in verse 1, it talks about Herod laying hands on him. Now, obviously, we know this is Herod the second because of the many wives that he had. There was like Herod fourth.
Yeah, I didn't hear this.
And so, anyways, but the Jews were still the influencing factor because the Jews had their own little armor, their own sin, what do they call them? They had their people who could take people, but they weren't big enough. And it amazes me how still they influenced why Herod had this play in this, because he would he been able to keep his seat where he was without helping them in this whole political situation?
Yeah. Yeah, Herod was the... Yeah. In the politics was an interesting mix, but, you know, the Romans, they allowed the Jews to somewhat govern themselves. And Herod's kind of the Jewish representative here, and so he's, you know, hey, he sees that it pleases the Jews, and so he's going to do that to keep the Jews in general happy. And the same way today, guys, there's so much, you know, don't think, I just think about my wonderful neighbor ladies, older ladies, and I, you know, they're nice old ladies, but I am not kidding you. When it comes time for Christians to go down, they will think that they're doing everybody a favor by turning me in. And they really like me. But that's the way they think. You know, the neighborhood watch and, you know, programs, and we're on this, and we're programmed. And we think we're doing society a favor, and that's where this is, you know, that's where this is going in our country. And so I don't, you know, all of the Jews, Justin, whatever the, we see all the propaganda, people have bought into that. Hey, Herod's going to do what he can to keep the Jews happy here, for sure. So, yeah, I just want to remind us, guys, no fear of death. And I'm thankful for Peter's example in this. All right, now let's jump in back to Acts 12, verses 7 through 11. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, light shone in the cell. He struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. This is a lesson for everybody getting up in the morning, on assembly morning, right? Get up quickly. Be here on time. What time does it start, Mr. Simpson? You're the guy going down first, so you might as well keep being the bad cop here. What time does it start? It was 9 o'clock. Okay. I'd like to say we can be on time for work. Would you be able to be on, I'm not sure if we can be on time for work. But anyways, get up quickly, right? Let's go. I got to quit telling jokes.
This is something that kind of jumped out at me. Get up quickly. Peter was in a trial, a struggle, whatever it is. And, you know, why did he have to say get up quickly? I mean, that angel, they could have kept those guys asleep for hours. You know, he says, get up quickly. And I think that ties in, you know, with 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation overcame you, such as common man. God is faithful, not all temptation be able, what you're able, but with temptation will provide a way of escape. You know, when we face trials, struggles, temptation in this life, don't dawdle. Get away from them. Don't sit there and say, oh, I can handle it. Those are famous last words, you know, and sometimes that enticement of sin is something that is enticing you. The longer you revel in it, the more those neural patterns are being created in your brain to make you like it. So when you're confronted with sin and God provides that way of escape, get out now. Get up. Get out quickly, just like God told Peter.
Yeah, exactly. Get up. Get up quickly. Get moving. And that's what I want to hit on this is the expected move that Peter has. So that the Lord has for Peter. So he roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. Hey, get dressed, let's go. He said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads in the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." So Peter slept soundly. He was sleeping. The angel comes and suddenly appears. Guys, this is a cool thing to me too. The angel appears suddenly. Like when we need this the most, Larry, what you were talking about. Like the Lord's able to rescue the godly from temptation. Amen. You ever noticed Let's go to Luke chapter 4 really quickly. Have you ever noticed a couple of things for me? Actually, if somebody could look up Luke's account of the Garden of Gethsemane for me. Can somebody find that too while I'm looking at this? Luke chapter 4. Actually, I want Matthew's account on this one. Sorry, Matthew chapter 4. So Jesus goes up and he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. You know, 40 days, guys. I don't think this isn't a three temptations thing, the ones that we see pictured. This is a 40-day ordeal. Okay? And I think we get the picture of the end of this. And one of them is actually relevant to me when he takes him to the temple and has him stand on the pinnacle. He says, "Hey, throw yourself down. He give his angels charge concerning you. Like, hey, the Lord will take care of you. Go for it." And what's Jesus come back with? "Don't put the Lord your God to the test." But Jesus fights through. And then look at Luke chapter 4, or Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. What's the scripture say? "Then the devil left him, and what? Angels came and began to minister to him." So Jesus had to do his part. But man, when he needed that, his time of need, that angel was there. Did anybody find Luke's account of Luke 22? Thank you, Kevin. Let's turn there. So, let me see here. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. "He came out and proceeded as was his custom on the Mount of Olives. The disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" So, those guys are sleeping. Jesus is praying. "And he withdrew from there about a stone's throw. He knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him." Guys, is the Lord able to rescue? So we see this in a physical sense. The angel coming to Peter, "Get up quickly." And that your point is good, Larry. You know, get up quickly, let's go. Don't dilly-dally around. But the Lord is able. He provides. And we see this. I actually want you guys to consider with me for a second. What is the purpose of angels? What's the word mean? The Greek word angelos. It's a messenger. Okay? And so usually when we think of angels, they're heavenly messengers. Sometimes we see, I think, the book of Revelation, it can just be messenger to a church or something. But typically, we see angels. The word angelos is typically used in the scriptures, heavenly messengers. And so, you know, think we have all sorts of examples of the Old Testament and the Gospels of the angels bringing a particular message. Anybody remember the days of Abraham? A few different times that happens, right? Jacob, Moses, the giving of the law. Might have to piece through a few things from the New Testament in that. Angel strengthened Elijah. Daniel. Zacharias. You guys remember the message that came to John the Immerser's dad? Mary, Jesus, Peter, etc. So if there is, these guys are heavenly messengers. We know they're helpers. Can anybody think of a verse that summarizes the purpose of angels for under the New Testament? Larry? Hebrews 1:14. So, I got to think about how I want to Hebrews 13 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, right? For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. This is written to the church in what, 67 AD or something? So, the gifts of the Spirit are probably starting to diminish. The New Testament's getting completed. I mean, we're on the tail end of that. And he's still telling them, hey, don't neglect hospitality to strangers. Okay? By this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. So, I want you guys to consider with me, maybe the question I have is, do you think angels are still present and working today? Now, if you're a Sadducee, you probably didn't, you never believed in them, period, right? Okay? But I'm convinced there are. Let's go to Hebrews 1, where it said Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Sometimes we even see an appearance of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, don't we? How many guys got thrown in the fiery furnace? How many did they see? And his appearance, like one of the, like a son of the gods. And just for free, you know, we're going to go through this, but when Peter attributes it, he attributes it to the Lord, right? I mean, God sent his angel, but it's the Lord's rescuing. And so, you know, I guess my point here is that the Lord's able to rescue. He'll send help. Okay? And sometimes he'll send help in ways we don't anticipate it. Okay, we're praying and looking for that opportunity. And then the other aspect of this is the angel gave Peter some commands, which he obeyed. I think this is something the Lord always expects from us. He says, go, you go. He says, get up quickly, you get up quickly. He says, put on your sandals. I think we're supposed to put on some sandals, aren't we? We're going to preach on that a little bit later. You know, he obeyed. And I think one of the challenges sometimes, certainly of non-Christians, but I think even of Christians, is sometimes people feel abandoned by God and do you obey? You know, when the Lord sends his rescuing angel, do you obey? That verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you will provide a way of escape also so that you may not have to endure. Is that what that says? Provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure. So God's plan is sometimes, you know, it's not always even easy. And what I want to make the point is there's always motion required. Okay? Faith and actions always go together. And so we got to do our part. Even while this is happening, what's Peter's thoughts about this? Let's go back to Acts 12. What did you say? Yeah, he thought he's seeing a vision. Hey, this is different than Peter's expectations. People are wired differently. I'll just, I don't know if I can pick on Chantel. I know she's here somewhere. I talk about her behind her back, but in reference to my daughter, Elena. Elena and Chantel, I've noticed they both plan things, like long in advance. And they have these plans, and the way that these things are going to happen and transpire. And, you know, the reality of it is, it's good to plan. And, you know, sometimes Elena's going, and she starts going to these details of something that's going to happen with her. And I'm like, whoa, easy, Chantel. She always looks at me. But I have that relationship with Chantel, I can say that. But, you know, guys, it's great to plan hell, but nothing ever goes according to those kinds of plans. An event that's going to happen 6 months in the future, and you start thinking how all this is going to go down, Like, it just doesn't work out that way. And so, you know, in our minds, you know, I think of Peter back in the garden when Jesus is being arrested. Peter had talked tough. I'm ready to die with you. And I think the fact that he whipped out a sword, he was ready to die. But did that happen according to the way he anticipated it? Went totally differently. And so I think Peter at that point in time, it didn't go with his expectations. And so he checked out. Peter's learned some stuff here, guys. He still thinks he's seeing a vision, but he's doing what he's told to do. Okay, he's going along. I was actually, Brother Steve Compton is here in town. He shared with me yesterday. We all know what does Peter mean? Rock, right? Chip off the old block, but rock. Okay. Anybody know what Simon means? I didn't know what Simon means, so Steve told me. What Simon means, Steve?
Flake.
Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? Okay. Simon was a flake, but by the time he writes 1st and 2nd Peter, an elder in the Lord's church, is a rock. He learned some things, guys. He went from being, you know, letting what God's plan, when it was different than Peter's expectations, instead of letting them take him out, he went ahead and followed through and went with it. So, we see that here. Peter doesn't even, he thinks he's just seeing a vision. Long and short of it is, angel leads and past guards through the iron gate leading in the city. Angel departs from Peter, and Peter came to himself, realized this was real. We already talked about Lord sending his angel to rescue. I think that's so important to remember, guys. I remember Don Fletcher, you know, telling me, like, God rescues. That's who he is. That's his job. I mean, that's part of his identity. He's the rescuer. And you can even think about Colossians 1:13. We have been rescued, right? Delivered. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. And so, let's go back to Acts 12, if you guys are there. I just want to read this last couple lines of this. Verse 11. He rescued me. Let's just read verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Yeah, I like this too. Not only did he give him a physical deliverance from Herod, but from what the Jewish people were expecting. Do you guys ever think like the world has... You ever feels like you're set up a little bit by the world? They're just waiting for you to go down, and they kind of set this up for you to go down, and the expectations are all there in place. Because the Lord can swoop in and deliver us and rescue us from... And the world looks like, what just happened? I was sure that this was going to be this person's demise. But the Lord swoops in and rescues us. So God can deliver us. I just like that line. You know, I've translated to me what the world's expecting. What Satan, you know, Satan's the one who sets the traps. So if you think about it, he's the God of this world. He rescues us from what? Satan.
It just reminds me of the verse that goes, "Consider it all joy, brethren." So.
Yeah, for sure. And, when we're encountering these things, have a great attitude about it.
I also find it interesting. It doesn't say that the guards were sleeping. I think it's like a, this is not the apostle you're looking for moment right there. Because Paul, those guards were sleeping, right?
So
when he was...
I can get a thing for a second, but... I don't think about this. Can anybody off the top of their head? So I know, like, the story always is that they were sleeping, like with Jesus, right? But I don't think they were sleeping. I think it was the same
thing. Yeah.
Thing, like,
they just didn't see it.
Yeah.
Happening.
Or who can resist?
Yeah. I don't know. It's interesting, though.
Yeah. I mean, the Lord could certainly put them into a deep sleep.
Yeah.
but he doesn't have to. They can be... Would you say this is not the apostle you were looking for a moment? So, let's try to get in verse 12 today, too. So when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So when Peter realized he'd actually been rescued, he went. God did his part, and now Peter follows through. We talked about that a little bit. Faith produces action. I'm not going to rehammer that today. Where did he go? And specifically, he went to somebody's house. Now, there's a couple possibilities that came into my mind. They might have come and visited him the night before and said, hey, we're all gathered together at Mary's and are praying. Okay? Like when we go visit Kevin, okay? We'll tell him what the plan is. Okay? Or, you know, but this is, many were gathered together, were praying. So I don't know if Peter got the word that brethren were gathered together at the house. I don't know if the house just happened to be kind of in the neighborhood. I was confused about one little thing, too, I got to tell you. I wasn't sure the way this worked. My brain is going backwards here for a second. But look in verse 10. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street. So does that mean they went out of the prison? Like this is the last gate? Is this the picture you guys get in your mind? Like, okay, there's a last gate from the prison, and it leads into the city. So they went out of the prison, but into the city. That's kind of what I perceive. Everybody, my brain got tripped up a little bit. Okay, so jumping back. So he goes to Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark's house. You know, that just happened to be in the neighborhood. Possible. The way the Lord designs things. But he knew to go there, and people were gathered together in somebody's house praying. Because this is what the early church does. They get together, they team up, they're, I kind of like it even. I mean, we have amazing things with technology today and send stuff out and, you know, on the prayer list and send texts and that kind of stuff. But there's something about praying with somebody, isn't there? I know I like it. I get to pray with somebody. And so that's what the early church did. They're praying together. Really quickly, we know from other scripture, Mary is the mother of John, who was also called Mark. Mark had a very close relationship with Peter. Remember, Peter calls him my son, Mark, in 1 Peter 5. Biblical historians have concluded Peter was the primary source, actually, for the Gospel of Mark. Mark wasn't an apostle, but Peter, that's the conclusion they've come to. Mark later, just so we know, he's at the center of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. This is John, who is also called Mark. This is the guy who makes the split ends up happening, okay, between Paul and Barnabas. And so that is going to be a key player. But my point I want to leave us with today, the nature of the early church, they were gathered together and they were praying. Guys, we need to be together. And we need to pray and pray together. All right, thanks for your attention. We'll see you soon.